Are you as happy as I am about the sunshine and the nice weather? Isn't it beautiful? I think springtime in Tennessee is just about as beautiful as it gets. It's not too hot yet, and you can just enjoy it. Where I come from up north, it can be cold up into May, and I just love these beautiful springtimes. I'm just grateful every year the Lord let me see one more springtime, and I hope you feel that way about it as well. I was just talking to Brenda. Mike is finding it slow and energy low in his recovery, but anyone that's been around folks that have had those bypasses or any kind of a problem with your heart, that's the main thing in your body, and it's going to have to build up its strength before you're going to feel your strength. And I've asked Tommy if he would please to bring some note papers around, and let's write Mike and Wanda too a note of encouragement, and we'll get those to them and let them know that they still are utmost in our minds. And we'll be doing that here as Tommy comes around. Please get one and fill it out and then get it back to us up here at the front. Tommy, would you mind collecting them? Randy, would you mind being in on it? So either one of these guys or me or whoever, Rick, anyone like that, and we'll get those to them. Let them know we're continuing to think about them. That means so much. I keep an encouragement file. You might not believe this, but sometimes everybody gets discouraged. And years ago, I heard that idea, because every once in a while, I'll get a real nice note. I've gotten several nice notes from some of you all, and I file those and I keep those, and they're precious to us. When folks see that what you're doing, you're trying, and you're trying to get there, and their prayers are going up for you. It means a lot. And so I just want to make that statement as we begin. Okay, here's your funny for today. You know that tingly feeling you get when you see someone you really like? That's your common sense leaving your body. And I got to do some more wisdom from the old hillbilly. Borrowing trouble from the future doesn't deplete the supply. Most of the stuff that people worry about ain't going to happen anyway. Don't judge folks by their relatives. I see, one more. Silence is sometime the best answer. So we'll stop right there for today. But I really appreciate people passing stuff like this on to me. It helps to start out with, I think, something a little funny. Serving the Lord is a great blessing in our lives. It gives us a reason to keep going. And I've got to be careful there. I'll get in my sermon material here. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. If you'd like to get your Bible and turn there with me, this is Paul's probably final letter that he writes that we have in our Bibles. And he is under arrest, probably for the second time. And probably, I say probably because the scripture doesn't say this, but this is what all the research seems to illustrate, and as much as we can trace it back in history about what was going on with him and things like that. Outside the Bible, there's quite a bit of reference that's available. It's called extra-biblical literature, and it tells you a lot of the history and the things of the time. But it's believed that at this time Nero's now on the throne. He's made Christianity illegal, eventually, is what he'll do. And Paul is under arrest and probably will be executed as he expects. We'll see that coming up in the fourth chapter when he says that time of departure is at hand. And as he looks at those final moments, he's asked Timothy, his son of the gospel, to come and be with him and support him during this very difficult time. Of course, Timothy doing that puts his life at risk as well. But he's asking We'll just pick up. I was noticing that verse 9 is a continuation. Actually, the sentence begins in verse 8. So let's look at the sentence just before verse 8. That starts in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has given has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Paul says so much in just a very little space. And I'm going to go back and notice some of these concepts he's bringing up to Timothy. Now, Timothy's been with him a long time. Timothy has been working side by side, and Timothy was someone he could trust to send out on missions. He spent a lot of time at Ephesus, and you'll find reference to that even maybe yet today as we look through some of this material. As we answer the question, if God is in charge, why am I so upset? For Timothy, he had reason to have concern. But the answer to it is God is still there, and God still cares, and God will not leave us without his love and protection. And whatever we face, he'll bring us what we need to handle the situation. Verse 9, what has God done? He has saved us, number one, less than 12 hours ago. No, a little bit more time than that. But yesterday evening, I was able to baptize a gentleman into Christ that I've been working with him, I'm trying to think how many years, 4 or 5 years. He was attending the Alisona Church of Christ, where I preached until the end of last year, for 8.5 years, and I'd known him just about that time. And he knew he should become a Christian, but he was resisting for some unknown reason, but he was. Well, about 2 months ago, he became very ill, went to the hospital, and they found that he had a cancer, and they're working on that cancer now. And once he found that, all of a sudden he changed his attitude. And we continued to talk with him, and he decided as soon as he could get all the drains that they had in him out where he could be immersed, that's what he wanted to do. And last evening, he did that. And it was a time of rejoicing for his family. We were all there with him and rejoiced with him to see that take place. There's not anything more important than having the salvation that only Jesus can give you. And why people put it off like they do, it makes no sense. But we're so grateful that he made that choice still in time. I was talking to one of the elders. We both feared that he might not get well enough to do this, but he was. But we rejoice with him. And notice, that's where Paul goes back. He goes back to the fact he saved us. Paul was saved. You remember the story of how the Lord met him on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? And he says, well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Paul, Saul, as he was known then, did not realize that he was on the opposite side of God and that he was fighting his cause. But he turned around, and he never forgot to appreciate his salvation. And that drove him on. He mentions that a number of times, that drove him on, and he did more than anybody else. And I found that often to be the case. Any of us who kind of grew up our parents brought us to church. I'm sure as a tiny baby, I was, as soon as my mother and I were well enough, that we were at church. And I don't remember not having church in my life. My family didn't let a little snowstorm keep them from church. It was about a 12-mile trip. And I still remember the car spinning around on the ice, and I was just young, but I remember spinning around on the ice and going off the road on one side on the way home. But it was close enough to the house, Dad could go get the tractor and pull the car back out of the ditch. But that was just the way I was brought up. And so it's hard for me to appreciate it unless I really stop and think about it, what it means to be a Christian. And that may be true with a number of us in here. But there probably are some of us who grew up another way. And we came to the Lord later in life. And we know what it's like on the other side. And we know what it's like now to have the confidence of salvation that Jesus brings. And all those folks, somehow they can appreciate it, I believe, more than we can. That's the first thing he says as he starts talking to Timothy about who he is and how he feels about him and Timothy. He has saved us and called us to a holy calling. The word holy, we've used it so much in relation to church that I think sometimes these words like repentance, we kind of wear them out. We take them for granted. The word holy is the idea of different. Often higher. God is holy. You remember the scene from Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah tells about receiving his call. In the year of the king Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it were the seraphim. And what are they calling? Do you remember? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Now they repeat it three times, not because they stuttered, but because in their language, the only way to express a superlative degree was by repeating the word. You know, in our language, we have we can say good, better, and best. We have the idea, but for them to get the superlative degree, they repeated the word three times. Holy, holy, holy. The most holy. That's who God is. And he's called us to a holy calling. There's not anything in your life, there's not any responsibility you have that's more important than your relationship with the Lord. I was starting out as a green preacher just out of Lipscomb. The first place that hired me, we were there, I've never forgotten it, that first week. One of the deacons took responsibility to entertain us and to take me around the town. He was a home builder and had a lumber yard and all this kind of thing. And as we'd go around through town, he'd point out a house that I built that house. We'd find buy businesses as I built that building. He kept doing that, and I guess he saw me kind of getting impressed. I still remember Buddy doing this. He pulled off the road. He stopped the car. He turned off the motor. He turned over and he reached over and he patted me on the knee. But John, when you bring one person to Christ, you will have done more than all I've ever done. I've never forgotten that. He really impressed to me how important what we are, what we're doing, really is. It's a holy calling. You'll never have anything more important to do than to share the message of Jesus with others, to bring them to Christ, to tell them the story of Jesus. And he reminds, that's why he needs Timothy to understand how important what he's asking of him is. It's a holy calling. Not according to our works. No, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not anything that we've done. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Paul talks a lot about the purpose of God. the plan of God and how we fit into that plan. And this is amazing to me what he says here. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There's a song, I think it's in our songbook, Rick, My God and I believe that's in our book. And it has a line in there where it talks about, when plans were made for me to be. God, in his wisdom and in his purpose, Paul says, planned this before time began. That would be reaching back before Genesis 1:1. Somehow what we're doing and what he has in store for us is so high and so holy, so important, that your life and my life is so significant because of this high calling that's been in God's plan long before time began. There's a few hints at it in Scripture. It talks about the angels longing to look in to God's law, to God's way. We're right now in our home, we pause and we read Scripture every day together. And right now we're reading in the book of Job. It's one of those places we get a little hint that your life means more than you understand and more than I can understand about my life. Because there it gives us a little picture of God and Satan and how Job's life makes a difference and how Job's faithfulness makes a difference. Job doesn't know about it. He never knows about it until the end. God explains some of it to him, but he still leaves a lot of it without answering. But all along, Job was serving God's purpose in a way he couldn't understand. And so are you and I. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's the most important thing we'll ever do. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is a deep, dark, mysterious secret without knowledge of the Bible. Robert Ingersoll who was an avowed atheist, once preached his brother's funeral. And in his grief and in his sorrow, trying to see if I can remember the quote right, we now stand on the precipice between two eternities. And we cry, and all we hear is the echo of our cry. Do you want that, or do you want hope in Jesus? Drop down and look with me, if you would please, at verse 10. I want you to see how Paul looks at that same situation. Down in verse 12. For this reason also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Which do you want? You see, one of the reasons the world is getting darker, more and more people are excluding the Bible and its influence. I'm seeing some nonverbal amens. This is what's happening, isn't it? We are seeing the darkening in our civilization because people are turning away from the sun of God. When the sun goes down, the darkness is all that's left. But we have a higher calling. Notice, it came to us by the appearance of Jesus Christ, who hath, back in verse 10, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. John will talk about this. John writes in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John late in his life, probably about 80 AD. And so most of the folks living now does not remember seeing Jesus or probably another apostle. Many of them had already given their lives by this time. And so he's writing to folks who pretty well have to live on faith like we do. And he talks about the fact that you can know that you have eternal life. He lays down evidence to help us know that. You may remember just a week or two ago, I was reading from John chapter 20, and we were studying that passage of the resurrection occurrences with Thomas, with Mary Magdalene, with Peter, and with John. You remember us doing that? And he made the point at the end that he's telling us these things that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. And he wants to assure us of that, that we have hope that others cannot have. Verse 11, we skipped over it because I wanted to contrast Ingersoll's view of death with Paul's. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. He saw his work threefold. Number one, as a preacher, one who would declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, the term literally means ambassador. He was an ambassador. He comes representing Christ. And yes, in one sense, you and I are to be ambassadors. We are to be representing Christ. We are to be the light of the world. People are to look at us and see Jesus. I was at the Tusculum Church, and one day Brother Browning, one of our deacons, came in laughing. And I don't remember if he told Patty this or told me. But the Tusculum building, the old building, had sort of like two different front entrances. And my office was in the far end, and it had one door. And then over the main auditorium, there were eight doors, I guess, because they were on either side of the gable end of it there. And for some reason, usually I would go around the hallway system, but I didn't that day. I came out my office door and walked over to the main entrance on the sidewalk, and they had a little granddaughter that I don't know. She's 4 or 5. She looks up and sees me doing that and says, "There goes God." But you know, somebody's looking at you that way. Somebody's watching you, and they never tell you they're watching, but they're watching. Some of these little ones, they're watching. Some of your friends. You've probably heard the story of the folks discussing the different translations of the Bible. Well, I like the King James. It's beautiful, and it is. Well, I like the New American Standard. It's the most accurate, and it probably is. ESV may be close. New King James isn't too far behind. But this other fellow says, "Well, I like Grandma's version. She lived it." And that's what people who won't read, they'll read you. They'll watch you. They'll hear you. And that's a lot of responsibility, because when I slip and say something I shouldn't,
They read that too. And they won't ever forget it. They won't ever forget it. But this guy thought grandma's version was pretty good. And generally it is. Generally that is the case. All right, now let's spend a little more time with Paul's statement to Timothy. Now, he's brought up back in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Remember that? And it also can be self-control. That's the later translations, a lot of them will put self-control there, which it takes a sound mind to have self-control. They go together. They go together. And here you hear the sound mind in what Paul has to say here about himself in verse 12. We have a song that nearly quotes this verbatim, don't we, Rick? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul is facing meeting the Lord, and he comes with great confidence. Now, it's not on his works. Remember that. He brought that back up back in verse 9. It's given to us not according to our works. None of us would make it that way. It's got to be through the grace and mercy of God. Because I've surrendered and I've tried to live for him. And he measures all that. He knows about all that. John, in giving us the assurance of our salvation, in 1 John, maybe let's go over there. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 has a great comforting verse for me personally. I'm not good enough. Who didn't make a mistake this week? Who didn't sin? I think I told you about the fellow who stood up in the back, and the preacher ruined his point. He says to him, I never met a perfect man before. He said, I'm not saying that for me. It's my wife's first husband. No. We're not going to make it because we get it all right. But there's a wonderful thing that the Christian has. And it's the reason Paul can have his confidence that he has, and why we can as well. I'm in 1 John chapter 1. And I want to start in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if you come in here and saying, oh, how I love Jesus, and you go out there and live for the devil all week long, that's not who he's going to be talking about here in these verses. He's talking about folks who are sincerely trying but failing, because that's where we come in. You see that in Romans 7, as Paul talks about, the good that I would, I do not do, but the evil that I would not, that I practice. And finally, he gets so upset with himself about that. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then in Romans chapter 8, he begins saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for he has set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 begins that way, the confidence that we have. Well, John goes at it like this. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, there's no darkness in him, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, it needs to be practiced. You need to be living it daily. Then he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, he's writing to Christians. It cleanses us. That's present tense. It didn't just cleanse you at the baptistry like it did for Jamie yesterday, but it continues cleansing. And in the original language, the present tense that is used in this passage is that continuing tense. It's a continual cleansing. As we live our lives, we probably get ourselves hurt. But we have a blood system that will clean that cut or that burn, and it will heal that place on your body. You got any scars? We could go to comparing scars. I've still got some scars on my side from when I was probably about 14 or so. We had gone from dairy cattle because we couldn't afford the equipment that was required now for grade A milk, and you couldn't make any money either way, to beef cattle. We had some steers. I guess they may be about 600-pound steers that we'd bought. And there's a white face, had horns left on him, and he ran the show. He ran the whole thing. And one day they'd gotten out, and we were trying to get them back in. And he turned, and I was right there close to him, and I stepped right in front of him. He just picked me up with his head and took me right through the barbed wire fence, me first. He didn't get a scratch. I got scars all over my side to prove it. So, it healed up just fine. And you've got probably worse damage than that that's happened to you. It'll heal up just fine. God built a system in us that man has never been able to reproduce in things that we've built. You've heard the conversation about, will computers take over the world one day? And the answer that I've heard is, thus far, they still need somebody to fix them. We've got one of these robot vacuum cleaners. Any of you ever have one of those things? They are great. Yeah, over here some. They are great. Aren't they great? When mine quits, I get real frantic because I don't want to go pushing that vacuum cleaner. But they do good. They do good. But that thing, it's plugged into my phone. If it gets into a spot, it'll text me and tell me, Roomba's hung on a cliff. It calls a step a cliff. When it comes to a step or to a cliff, it gets in a certain position. Somehow it has an electric eye and it can see that kind of stuff. I don't know how that works. But I have to go save it almost every other day. We call it the little girl. Well, the little girl needs us. But our bodies heal. Our bodies heal in a marvelous way. Well, as a Christian, there's a promise here of the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. We were on a campaign out in Casper, Wyoming, and we took a week off, a month-long campaign, and we took a week off afterwards, and we pulled a 19-foot camper out there and stayed in it through the campaign. And we went through Yellowstone and some things like that other week, and we came into something I didn't even know was on the map. It's called the Bighorn Mountains. And it's kind of off the beaten path, and it didn't have good guardrails. We got to winding up this mountain path, and it started raining, and I reached over and turned on the windshield wipers, and they went, pfft. That's all they did. I turned it off, I turned it back on, and go, pfft. That's all I'd get. One swipe. Come back home, find out the ground on it had gone bad, but I climbed that mountain and stayed off of those around those terrible cliffs. Every time I'd get to a bad spot, I'd hit that thing. I could see for 1 minute, and then I'd have to do that again to get it back going. And of course, a good one's going to go. It's going to be continually wiping, isn't it? Well, I use that illustration to demonstrate that I have. If I'm walking in the light, John says, as he is in the light, I'm trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, as the song says. Then that promise of that continual cleansing of the blood of Christ is there for my sins. But now John's already made it clear now, if you say you walk in the light and you walk in the darkness, you lied. Are you trying to walk in the steps of the Savior? You have a promise. You have a promise of the grace of God and the cleansing of Christ's blood. And that's, John says, that's why we can have hope. We can expect to see Jesus, just like Paul. We can have hope, just like Paul. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, not that I am able, he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now it's on that basis that we'll hear him in chapter 4 say, I'm already being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but all them that love his appearing. That's great confidence. That's great peace. Being a minister for all these years, I'm with a lot of folks when they know the end is very, very near. And some face it with confidence and some with great dread. And I believe the Christian has maybe more confidence. The faithful, serving Christian who's trying to do the best he can, and he's still fighting the devil every day, fighting his old habits, fighting the things that bug him. He's trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Have a great deal more to be confident about than we may realize. I remember Dr. Neil Pryor, he was talking about Christian confidence one day, and I remember he said some of our religious neighbors preach once saved, always saved, but we've got to be careful we don't preach once saved but never sure. We got to be careful we don't do that. John gives us great confidence here. You hear great confidence with Paul in the passage that we're studying here. And just wanted to stop and rest on that for a little bit and think with you about that a little bit. And if you want to talk to me about something relating to that, that's perfectly all right. If anybody wants to bring up something right now, but this is the hope we have in Christ is a wonderful thing. The word that's translated hope is an it's a word of expectation. It's not a wish. It's more than a wish. If it's a negative thing, it can be a dread. Patty has a dental appointment Monday. Do you like to go see the dentist? Oh, no. Are you glad it's not your appointment? Yeah. That's a dread. Is she going to see the dentist? It's an expectation. It's on the schedule. If you don't show up, they'll charge you anyway, right? That's right. That's right. It's an expectation. Do you expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Is that an expectation for you? I hope it is. I want it to be. I want to do anything I can to help you be able to live with hope. Hope's about all we have. Every time I look in the mirror, I have to really work on my hope. Because I see Paul being right. The outward man decayeth. I want to keep that newer man renewed. The inner man renewed day by day. I'm going to keep that going. I want to have hope of heaven. Let's read it one more time. We're almost out of time. This is a great verse. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That's another time we hear that come up. I didn't say a word about it going over, did we? Even though he is looked down upon because he's a Christian, even though it is not the way that the general public thinks you ought to live, he's living that way. And the reason is he doesn't listen to Pharaoh. He doesn't listen to Caesar. He listens to the Lord. I know whom I have believed. He has walked long enough with Jesus. He doesn't say, I know what. I know whom I have believed. That same Jesus who came, and all the things we read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kindness that he shows and the love he shows. I know whom I have believed. And because he knows him like that, he is persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. An illustration just came to my mind that I've never been able to forget. I'm glad I thought of it right now as we read into this point. We're talking about the confidence we can have in our hope with Jesus. A house caught on fire. There was a bomb. The place was being bombed, and a house was set on fire by the bomb. The bomb had blown a big crater right in front of the house. The father ran out and jumped in the crater and turned around. His son didn't follow him. He had a little boy about so big, didn't follow him. He turned around, and the fire behind the son, he could see the son, but the boy could not see his father in that crater. And the father's saying, "Jump, Johnny, jump." And he says, "But Daddy, I can't see you." He says, "I can see you. Jump." God's watching. God's there. God loves you. As the Hebrew writer says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Trust him. Do you know whom you have believed? Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, you're so good to us. You bless us in so many ways. And these verses that we read of comfort and hope are some of the greatest blessings that we can have. Help us, dear Lord, in whatever we face, to have hope in Jesus, to trust him. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust other people. We all are fragile and we all fail. But Lord, you never fail. And you're always strong. And you've already shown your great love for us in letting Jesus come and die for us upon the cross. Help us in our struggles. Help us with our shortcomings. Help us be more like you. Help others read the version of Jesus that they see in us and come to know and trust him. Help us reach out with your special message of salvation for all. In Jesus' name, amen.